Two Sundays ago, I told the early service that Rick is singing a solo, and I think this week was supposed to be Kevin's turn. And supposed to be I was next, but I'm not going to sing until he sings. So, he asked Rick to sing for his place. So I think I'll ask Rick to sing in my place too. So, amen. Thank you, Rick, for indeed the message of that song is central to who we are as a child of the living God. Well, last Sunday we understood that we live our life according to God's economy. You know, we talked about that our way or our man's economy works like this, that because I do, therefore I am. Well, we don't function like that as a Christian. That may what works for us in the world and the way we live our life in the natural, but in the spiritual realm, we operate in a different economy, and that is God's economy. And the formula sounds like this: because I am, therefore I do. And so we talked about that because God has made us holy, that's who we are. God has made us righteous, that's who we are. Therefore, we make every effort that we live our life to become more and more consistent to what a holy and righteous person is. As a matter of fact, I used an illustration last Sunday of a person who got married. When I was single, I act like a single man. Now, I have many numbers of single ladies, right? And my activities were very, 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 very tailored to what a single person is. But when I got married, then all of the things start changing. My activities, the thing that I do as days pass, became more consistent and growingly becoming more consistent to what a married person is. But unfortunately, that illustration, just like I've said last Sunday, is not a complete illustration, because the similarity stops right there. See, marriage is a product of our own decision. But being a believer, being a person in Christ Jesus, is not a product of our own decision or of our own doing, but it is a product of God's prerogative. I will explain that later. Often we make the mistake of trying to understand our relationship with God by gathering insights from our human relationships. You know, although we find it, you know, helpful to a certain degree, but ladies and gentlemen, it will always fall short in capturing the very nature and the very essence of our relationship with God. So let me open with this statement for our sermon this morning. It is impossible to become a Christian and live the Christian life. Let me say that again. It is impossible to become a Christian and to live the Christian life. What I mean by that is that we cannot do anything about that. Becoming a Christian and living the Christian life is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I've entitled this morning sermon as Living in the Spirit. Our main text is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. I believe that this verse, although as short as it is, but it captures the very nature and the very essence of Christianity, of the Christian life. It will help us understand, this verse will help us understand what the Christian life is all about and how it is lived out. So let's go ahead and read Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Here's what it says.
Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
It's powerful, powerful verses. It's very short, but it's like I said a while ago, it captures the essence and the nature of what the Christian life is. Now, as we look at this verse, the Apostle Paul makes two primary yet essential point in understanding what the Christian life is. The first point that he points out here is simply that we are born into the family of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you look at that verse again, Galatians 5:25, he says, since, the very first phrase, since we live in the Spirit. Now, it indicates that our ability to live in the Spirit is the product of the Spirit's doing. We become a Christian not because one day we open our mouth and said, yes, Lord, I accept you. Because without the Spirit of God coming into our life, that transaction will never be complete. Will never happen. So you see, none of us have the tendency to go after God. None of us want to seek God. As a matter of fact, our natural default is to run away from God as fast as possible. But God's tendency is the opposite. He runs after us. He goes after us. I love Isaiah 65 verse 1 and 2, because I believe it captures that very point. Here's what it says.
I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am. Here I am. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations.
That, my friend, my brothers and sisters, is exactly what God is doing right now. He's chasing after people. He's chasing after people because people don't have the natural tendency to go after God. None of us have the ability to choose God. But the amazing thing is, because of his love and his graciousness for me, he chases after us. Open our eyes, and we have a crisis moment, and we have a choice. Am I going to accept the gift that God is offering, or am I going to reject it? I have a question for you. Did you accept God's gift? God's invitation to receive it. What was your response? Well, I guess it would be safe for me to assume that you are here this morning because the Spirit of God, when you receive him as your Lord and personal Savior, is in residence in your life. I suspect that you're here today because you have made that decision a long time ago and accepted him as your Lord and personal Savior. But maybe perhaps you are here today because the Holy Spirit is after you. You have tried everything. You have dabbled with so many things, but yet it left you discouraged. It left you frustrated. And everything that you got hold on, and it was good for just a moment in time, but yet in the end, it left you feeling empty. Maybe you're here today longing for something more, something to fill that emptiness, something to fill that void in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this, and let me hear you hear me very clearly. The only person that could fill that void, that could fill that emptiness that you feel in your heart and in your life, is Jesus Christ our Lord. I think that's a hand clap. I like its excitement, but you know, if you just clap your hand just because I was jumping up here, there's no sense in that. But I think what we need to do is clap our hands and rejoice before God because of the richness of what? Of his word. So if you have not made Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior today, I invite you, make Him your Lord and Savior. He's after you. He's asking you to receive the gift that He is offering you. But you know the beauty about being saved? At the moment that you responded to God and said, Lord, yes, I'm opening my heart and I'm receiving you. I'm accepting, Lord, the offer that you're giving me. Ladies and gentlemen, the beauty about this is that instantaneously, God gives the fullness of His sacrifice, the payment for all our sin. He gives us His life so that we have eternal life. He declares us, from now on, my child, you are righteous. You are holy. We are adopted into His family. We have eternal life, eternal fellowship with Him. He gives us the privilege and the right to become part of His family. Ladies and gentlemen, this is all made possible because of the Holy Spirit. Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a good man. Nicodemus was a holy man. Yet he went to Jesus Christ and says, Lord, tell me, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? A good man, a religious man. Listen to the response of Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 5 through verse 7. Here's what it says.
Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again.
You must be born of the Spirit. So ladies and gentlemen, as we look at Galatians 5:25, when Paul says, since we live in the Spirit, he is in full agreement with Jesus by simply saying that to be in the Spirit, to be a believer, to be part of the kingdom of God, it is only through the work of the Spirit of God. He's the only one that could give us new life. But guess what? Not only that we are born into the family of God, when we received Christ, our Lord and personal Savior, and when the Spirit came into our life. But here's even a better news. Nobody, nothing, no one could ever change that. Not even you. Not even sin. Not even adversity. And not even the devil can change that you now belong to the family of God. Although there's only one that could change that. God Himself. He could change that. But ladies and gentlemen, we can praise and thank God because His Word has promised that when He puts the Holy Spirit in our life, He's going to stay there until the time that Christ will come back again and receive to Himself His followers. That's His promise. Look at Ephesians 1:13-14. Here's what it says.
And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession.
Ladies and gentlemen,
to the praise of His glory.
You may not feel it. You may not having all kinds of wonderful experiences. But the Bible says when you opened your heart and accepted Christ as Lord and personal Savior, the Spirit is in you. Think about that for a moment. Everywhere you go, the Spirit goes with you. Wow. We are saved not because of our own doing. We are saved not because we open our mouth and says, yes, Lord, I will receive you. But we got saved. We became children of God because when we did, the Spirit of God came, sealed us, and guaranteed that salvation to be ours until the end of time. Now, next question is, now what? Okay, I'm saved. The Spirit lives in me. Now what? What does that mean in the way we live our lives? So let's read Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 again. It says, since we live by the Spirit, look at the next phrase. It says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So see, the verse states here very clearly and very concisely what the next step should be. Now that I have the Spirit of God in my life, this is the next step that I need to do. It's simply saying that since we are born into the family of God by the Holy Spirit, all things that we do should be carried, should be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Makes sense, isn't it? I think it makes sense. The problem is, some, if not many, believe the first part. They believe that salvation can only be received as a gift from God. But then, maybe not said, but many people think that in order to stay saved, in order to stay a child of God, that we need to work hard for it. That it seems like it is achieved by our own self-effort. We make a mistake in thinking so. But Paul is simply saying this. In Galatians 5:25, he says, if our Christian life was started by the Spirit, therefore it will be carried out by the Spirit. Let me put it this way. If you receive salvation as a free gift and you didn't earn it, why do you think that you can maintain it? Now, maybe some of you here feeling generous, and because you like me so much, you go to the bank and say, you know what? I like Pastor so much, and I'm going to show my gratitude. You went to the car dealership and bought me a El Diablo Lamborghini, a Ferrari, or something like that. All right. Well, I'm going to tell you here, I'm not going to tell you that I'm not going to accept it, because I'm going to gladly, gladly receive it. But don't be hurt, because the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get rid of that car because it's going to be a problem. Well, yes, you know, that car is going to, I will not be able to afford to maintain that car. I mean, that, just can you imagine the cost of insurance for that car? Some of you are probably driving BMWs here, and you think that your maintenance is it's really high. Well, try Ferrari or Lamborghini. I think you'll find quickly that that's beyond reach. Well, not just that's just the insurance. How about the oil change and the maintenance? You know, so it would be foolish for me to say I'm going to take this Lamborghini and think that I could maintain it with a pastor's salary. But here's the point. Here's the point. The only way I'm going to accept that Lamborghini or that Ferrari is when the giver will tell me that I will also pay for the insurance and I will also pay for the maintenance. And he says, yeah, bring it on. That's exactly what salvation and living the Christian life is all about. Well, just to emphasize this point, I think this is the very thing that the Christians in Galatia, the Galatian Christians really fell into. That's why Paul rebuked them. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 5. We'll not read verse 6, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 5. Here's what it says.
You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard?
And that is putting it nicely. What's wrong with you? You foolish Galatians. See, that's why Paul, it really is saying, what Paul is saying here is simply saying that if we became a Christian, a believer, became part of the family of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, therefore, it is through the power and enablement of the Holy Spirit that we live the Christian life. That means, ladies and gentlemen, by the time we wake up in the morning, we ask for God to enable us to do the things that we ought to do. And to the time we go to bed, asking, Lord, enable me today. Lord, I'm going to go out there in the world and in my workplace, in my relationship, as a father, as a mother, whatever role that I have to do today and I have faced today, Lord, I pray that you enable me to do what you want me to do. That's what it means to walk and live by the Spirit. But what does that, how does that really look like? Well, to better understand this, we're going to look at the context of Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read some verses to clarify the issue. See, the phrase, keep in step with the Spirit, could also be translated as walk by the Spirit. This phrase did not only occur in verse 25, but it also occurred previously in verse 16 and verse 17. Here's what it says.
So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want.
Remember, the flesh is old. The flesh is that ordinary human nature. Remember, our flesh does not delight on the things of God. Sometimes we convince ourselves that we like to do good things, but it will never be enough to be pleasing to God, because our good will never be good enough. Our good is like a filthy rag in the sight of God. We need to understand that. So it's simply saying that the flesh does not delight in the things of God. It prefers to get satisfaction from independence, power, prestige, and worldly pleasures. That's why verse 16 says that if you are controlled, if you are living and walking by the Spirit of God, you are not going to give into the desires of the flesh. In other words, the desire of the flesh will still be there. But if you walk in the Spirit, that the desire in you that God places in you becomes stronger and stronger as you walk with God daily. That's why verse 17 says, they don't go together. They don't go together. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, you'll find the renditions of what the fruits of the flesh are. The fruits of the flesh are hatred, pride, jealousy, and all, and so on. And it says, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, kindness, long-suffering, and so on and so on. So in other words, the opposite of walking by the Spirit is giving into the desires of the flesh. I think we better understand this with moms who have little kids. I love it. I mean, I smile. Some people get frustrated. I smile because I still remember when our kids were little. Have you ever tried, or do you still remember, for some of us, when you took your little ones to the grocery store? They like exactly what you want when you go there, right? But let me tell you, I smile because, these moms would go to the grocery store and they strap this kid in the cart and the kid would, "I want some cookies!" It's amazing to me because moms have just developed this skill that in spite of how shrieking the voice is, they're just going, amazing. But I'm pretty sure that moms here have different style. My mom has a different style. I have the thunder pinch employed. I'm going to tell you, when you feel that thunder pinch, you know you were in trouble, so it's time for you to shut up. And it's always the pins inside the leg. I'm going to tell you. All of a sudden, I've become holy. Well, when our kids were little, especially with my son Ray, I didn't want to point him out this morning, but let me tell you, that boy, you can't pinch. I tried that technique, didn't work. Because in the middle of this grocery store, the shopping center, he goes, "Ow, Dad, why do you do that to me? Why are you pinching me?" Embarrassed me to death. Their will is so opposite to what we want them to do. But would that be something? Would that be something that one day you go to the grocery store, you get out of the car, you take your child and put him in the cart and says, "Okay, now, honey, we're going to go to the store and here's my list. We're going to go there and we're just going to buy what's in the list." And then your child says, "Yes, mommy, I understand." And then as you go into the store, she or he even takes the list and says, "Oh, mommy, that's what you wanted over there. Oh, mommy, that's what you wanted over there." And then you pass by the cookie aisle, and then all of a sudden your kid goes, "Oh, I want that cookie, but it's okay, mommy. That's not the purpose why we came, right?" Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? But let me tell you, maybe that illustration may be ridiculous, but that's exactly what it means to walk by the Spirit. It is letting go of our natural impulses because of the Spirit of God in residence in our life. He gives us the desire to want the things of God. So to walk in the Spirit means that we do is what we do when the desires produced by the Spirit of God is stronger or are stronger than the desires produced by the flesh. We don't start doing good so that the Holy Spirit will help us. No. But that's what we do. Before it's even done, we've already asked for the Spirit of God to enable. Ultimately, all the good inclinations, all the preferences and desires to be good outside of pride are given by the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we are mere flesh and we don't have the ability to do good. We think we're doing good, but we're not. Oftentimes, we do good for our selfish gain. Why do you think relationships sometimes are in conflict? It's because when we do good to someone else and they didn't act according to the expectation that we wanted them to do, then all of a sudden we get mad. Why is that? Because that goodness was based on the flesh. The goodness of the Spirit is different. Christ, filled with the Spirit, gave himself and died for our sins before we even decided to follow him. That's why oftentimes we get mixed up. We mix our human goodness and thinking that that's the Spirit's leading. Apart from the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit, none of our inclination or desire is holy or good. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me." 8:7, Romans 8:7, he says, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God." It does not submit to God's law. Why? Because it cannot do so. So, ladies and gentlemen, when we receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. And what he does is starts beginning, increasing an array of desires, an array of passion, an array of wants, an array of things that are concerned, that are consistent to the will of God. We begin to yearn. We begin to long to live according to God's will. That's why to walk in the Spirit is something that the Holy Spirit enables us to do by producing in us strong desires that in accord with God's will. That's what Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27 says. Listen to what it says.
I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you.
Pause right there. He says, in the last days, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. He's talking about you. He's talking about me who have received Christ our Lord and personal Savior. And what does it say? Continue.
I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws.
I love that. And move you to follow my decree. And will cause you to follow my decree. And will motivate you to follow my decree. I will instill in your heart the desire to follow my decree. And to carefully keep my laws. When we walk in the Spirit, that is the fulfillment of that prophecy. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, the absence of the Spirit spurring, the absence of the Spirit encouraging, the absence of the Spirit enabling us to desire the things of God are a good indication that maybe perhaps we are not yet children of God. Look at Romans 8:14. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So the opposite of that is a good indication that we're not. So to walk in the Spirit is to recognize that when we became a Christian, the Spirit is in residence in our heart. And because he is in us, our responsibility by the time we wake up in the morning and to the time we bed down at night is to simply say, Lord, live through me. Lord, work through me. And let me close with 4 points. I have modified what Piper, I love what Piper had to say, but I have modified it into 4 statements. In order to live, it's a practical steps towards walking by the Spirit. So in order to walk in the Spirit or to live in the Spirit, first, we must acknowledge and believe that our hearts, acknowledge and believe from our hearts that we are helpless to do good apart from the enablement of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to re-stress that point again. The fact is that we do not have the capability of doing what is good. That's why I think that's what Jesus meant. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, is that really what he's saying? Because we can do something. We can sin. But that's all we could do. So what he's simply saying, without me, you cannot do anything that is worthy of the kingdom of God. So the first thing, if we are going to walk in the Spirit, let us recognize that we are able to do that. Let us put that in our heart and devastate any selfish pride that will well up in our heart. Secondly, we need to pray to God that he will help us. Pray that God will help us yield to His lead and trust His promise that He will cause us to desire to live according to His word. That was His promise anyway. That is His promise. That's why our prayer should be different. Our prayer should be just like the prayer of the Hebrew. In Hebrews 13, verse 21, it says this.
Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
He is going to equip us. He is going to equip us to do good for according to His will. He will work in us what is pleasing to Him. And then third, act the way you know is right. You notice that that was not step number one? See, the reason that it's not step number one is because all of a sudden when we do that first, all of a sudden we think that it's us that's doing it. All of a sudden it becomes a source of self-pride. That's why we need to first recognize our inability to do good. We need to trust His promise that He will enable us to do it. We need to pray and trust that according to His word. Third, we need to act the way we know what is right. And I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says,
but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet, not I, but the grace of God that was with me.
Yet, not I, but the grace of God that works in me. So, ladies and gentlemen, with the time we get up in the morning, we pray, Lord, I'm not able to do what is right in Your sight. So, Heavenly Father, help me to yield to Your will. And, Lord, I'm going to trust that You are going to enable me to do it. And then that's when you do what you know that is right. And finally, we need to give thanks. To give thanks for any virtue attained or any good deed performed, because He is the one that's enabled us. If we live by the Spirit, let us then also walk in the Spirit. So after we have prayed that, and by the end of the day, we have done something and we feel good because God has used us, then we need to tell ourselves and the people around us and simply say, yes, I've worked hard, but let me tell you, it is not I that have worked, but it is Christ that lives in me. That's what it means to live in the Spirit. Well, the Christian walk is challenging and exciting. We grow daily to yield into the leading of the Spirit. We learn to trust daily to enable us, that He will enable us to walk in Him. That's why I think I love this poem entitled Pedal. I think it captures our journey into trusting God. It says, at first I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like Preston. I recognized His picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know Him. But later, when I met Christ, it seems as though life were rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike. And I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know when it was that He suggested that we change places. But life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. That it was the shortest distance between two points. But when He took the lead, He knew delightful long cuts up in the mountains and through the rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, He said, pedal. I worried, and I was anxious, and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer. And I started to learn to trust. Since I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to places with gifts that I needed. Gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. And we're off again. But he said, keep the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight. And so I did. To the people that we met. And I found that in giving, I received. And still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first to be in control of my life. I thought he directed. But he knows bike secrets, knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, knows to jump to clear high rocks, knows how to fly to shorten scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful, constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do anymore, he just smiles and says, pedal. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you, Lord, and thank you because you give yourself to us. I praise you and thank you, Lord, because of your Spirit in us. We have that confidence and boldness to come before you. But Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, because as you have placed the Spirit in us, Lord, help us, cause us to break ourselves, that we will learn to truly trust in you more and more each passing day. So Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you clean us, that you help us empty ourselves of selfish pride, and Lord, ask you to take control of our lives. Enable us, Lord, to do everything that pleases according to your will. In my relationship, in my personal planning, in my work, wherever I am, Lord, let it be, Lord, that it will become a discipline of my heart, a discipline of my life to start the day asking, Lord, for your mercy, asking, Lord, for your grace to enable us to do that. You will provide us sufficient strength to face what comes along. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful and precious promises. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say,
amen. Amen.